Jesus, we thank you that you are all these and so many more. Bread of life, living water, bright morning star, soon coming King, the one who reigns on high. We worship you this morning. We welcome you here in our midst. We thank you that you are always with us. And we thank you that it is your presence that makes all the difference, that brings freedom, that brings life, that brings hope, that brings peace, that brings joy. And we ask you to be present to each one of us this morning in a way that we can grasp and know and receive and minister whatever is on your heart at this time. May we have open hands, open hearts and open minds to receive you afresh as our King, as Emmanuel, as the Lion and the Lamb, as our Prince of Peace, the way, the truth and the life. Be exalted, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, everybody, and welcome to Kubi this morning. Let me add my welcome. If you're a visitor here this morning and I see a few faces that I'm not familiar with, my name's Robin. I have the privilege of being one of the team here, and it's my turn to bring the word to us this morning. So it's wonderful to be able to start with just being able to sing our praise out to him, isn't it? I've had the whole phrase, the supremacy of Jesus, in my heart for the last week or two, and it's just so precious to be able to come together and lift up his name, because he is worthy above all else. For those who haven't been around for the last little while, we've been working our way through the book of Nehemiah and this series called Rebuilding the Ruins. And this morning we're getting towards the end. We're covering chapters 11 and 12. And as you can well imagine, I'm not going to cover them verse by verse in great detail, because we would be here over lunchtime. I'm just going to cherry pick. So I encourage you to read the chapters at home, because the Lord speaks to us about different things. The Spirit highlights different things to us. And what he's highlighted to me through these chapters may not be what he highlights to you. So I do encourage you to read it. But if you're not familiar with this story, we've seen the people of Israel brought back from exile in Babylon, and under the leadership of Nehemiah, they have been restoring the walls around Jerusalem and the gates. And we've been in this series for a little while now. Last weekend we were hearing about how the word has again become central. Their hearts have been revived. They'd got back into the religious practices of their day and were getting really their life in God, back in the freedom that they now have as a people, back in their land with their identity. And I don't know if you've ever built anything or renovated anything or had a time where you've had some ruins. And there's just a few images up there if you have. We've never actually built from scratch, but we have renovated a couple of times. And there's a time where it's very messy and it gets worse before it gets better. And there's a lot of dust and a lot of rubble and a lot of mess. And 2005, my father passed away, and my husband decided to be a very gracious and wonderful son-in-law and invited my mother to come and live with us. So that sent us on a building journey that was very messy, probably for a good 9 months or so. And for 6 months of that time, we had no kitchen, which, as you can imagine, can be a bit of a challenge, especially if you have four sons who are teenagers into young adulthood, so healthy appetites. And we discovered the joys of electric fry pans, microwaves and dishwashing in the laundry. But we did it because we had a goal. We had a reason in mind that was more than just living in a mess. We had a goal of expanding our home, of opening up to our family. And in fact, as it turned out, in the ensuing years, although we didn't know it at the time, the Lord expanded our hearts and lives a whole lot more, just in different opportunities to serve him in different ways than what we had imagined or considered at the time. But it's often the way, what he does in the physical, he does then does in the spiritual. But it gets us through the ruins if we know what we're building for. And the people of Israel had this clear idea with Nehemiah, that they weren't just putting the stones back together. They were restoring their heritage as the people that had been called by God to be way back in Genesis, to be blessed, to be a blessing. And that had all seemingly gone out the window when they'd been dragged off into exile. But now they have been brought back. Nehemiah has led the work. There's been a lot of skill and organisation. There have been the headaches along the way with distraction, with opposition, all kinds of attacks upon them, but they had learnt how to work together. Everybody had found their place. And now we see in these next couple of chapters, the building work is finished. But again, everybody gets ordered. There are those who live in Jerusalem. It wasn't always everybody's choice, but people were needed to live there for security and to serve the work of the Lord in that part. Others settled out in the countryside. The singers settled in one place. There were valiant warriors that settled around. It's all often listed through. There's quite a lot of listing through chapter 11 on how these things happened. There were singers, there were people to lead the thanksgiving, musicians. Everybody took their place. And there's a lot of names, which are unusual names to all of us, but I find it encouraging that there are so many names in the Bible because people matter and every person matters. And we don't know why all of them are listed. They're given some context, but we don't know why. And it's the same for each one of us. We all matter. No matter how insignificant you may seem or feel, you matter. You have a part to play. You matter to the person standing next to you, sitting next to you. You matter. And I think it's one of those things that can come out of all those lists of names that you trawl through and can't even pronounce, and sometimes come out when people are having a baby and want to go looking for a name, and there's some doozies that are yet to make their name if you are in that situation. But I also want to just point out that we see through those lists the names that have gone before. And I think it's really important in our culture, in our day, where we are so individualistic and me-centred, that none of us stand in isolation. We are all part of generations that have been, that are here now, that are yet to come. We take our place on the shoulders of those who've gone before us, who have prayed, who have built, who have led, who have established foundations and patterns and practices, who've sown into our lives as individuals and into the kingdom of God. And there will be those who come after us that will build on what we build, on what we leave behind, on who we are, both in our family lines but also in our kingdom lives. And we also stand shoulder to shoulder. None of us are individuals, no matter how much the culture might tell us that you're the only one that matters, I'm the only one that matters, your little family is the only thing that matters. It's not true. We matter together, and we are so much better together. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, each one should be careful how they build. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. It's a privilege entrusted to us to be able to be part of God's big story on the earth and to be able to come out of that individualism into the people of God who he has blessed to be a blessing. We're going to pick up the reading today in chapter 12, and I'm just going to read verses 27 to 43. And there's a couple of sections in this where there are a lot of names, and I'm just going to kind of skim the names because, for one thing, they twist my tongue, and for another, many of them are unfamiliar to us, so it just will give us a bit more time to hone in on the other bits. This is time to celebrate. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The musicians also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from Beth Gilgal, and from the area of Geba and Azmaveth, for the musicians had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. When the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right toward the Dung Gate. Hoshea and half the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, as well as some priests with trumpets, and also Zechariah, son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph, and his associates, Shemaiah and friends, with musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra, the teacher of the law, led the procession. At the fountain gate, they continued directly up the steps of the city of David on the ascent to the wall and passed above the site of David's palace to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall together with half the people, past the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall, over the gate of Ephraim, the Jeshanah gate, the fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, and the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the sheep gate. At the gate of the guard, they stopped. The two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. So did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests, Eliakim, Messiah, Miniamin, and friends, with their trumpets, and also Messiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, and friends. The choirs sang under the direction of Jezrahiah, and on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. Now, there's a lot of detail in there that you could no doubt unpack for a long time over the significance of the different gates and the different leaders and all those different things. And I'm not actually going to do that this morning because as I read this passage and prayed about what the Lord wanted to say to us today, beyond a history lesson, I felt like he really wanted us to talk about joy and celebration. Because we understand that there is a lot of suffering, that we've heard of individuals who, within our midst, who are suffering. We know that suffering is a massive part of our world. But in Christ, we are also those who have more to celebrate than anyone else on the face of the earth and to experience joy. He promises us joy as a fruit of the Spirit. And I believe that he really wants to restore that sense of joy and celebration to us as his people. Because when we sing that song, Fling Wide Ye Heavenly Gates, and I hope you're not getting sick of it, we've sung it a bit through this series because it is a real song of jubilee. It is a real song of restoration, of celebration. Fling wide the heavenly gates to Jesus for people to be able to come in and experience the fullness of life that we can only have in him and that is sadly lacking outside his people. It's not just a funny, strange sort of a song. You know, the gates in Nehemiah have focused as a place of protection. People come in and go out and there are gatekeepers. In the house of the Lord, the gates are wide open. The gates to his heart are open. Jesus is the gate we come through. Jesus is the way we enter. And it's free. And it's beautiful. And so I've just really felt like the Lord wanted us to recapture that desire to walk in his joy, even in the midst of suffering, not negating the pain of suffering, but together being able to encourage, to be able to be a people of hope, to be able to be a people who can look beyond to who he is and find that place of peace in the midst. And I've gone way off track, so bear with me while I come back on track. So there's some echoes from this description of celebration that go back to when the Temple of Solomon was first built and dedicated. And that would have been very much in the mind of the people, that sense of restoration, of coming home. Although they mourned over the fact that it wasn't as glorious as the first one, nevertheless, they were back together and able to freely worship. So they began with praise, the musicians, the singers, the noise, the joy. Much as we sometimes joyfully praise here, sometimes we more thoughtfully praise, but there is a real place for exuberant praise and lifting up the name of our God. cymbals, lyres, companies of singers. We had a violin play here a couple of weeks ago, and it was just beautiful. If we have any trumpeters in the congregation, we'd love to hear from you. We have our cymbals, not too many lyres, but if there are some lyres, by all means, come on down. There is a place for joy in the house of the Lord through our praise and our singing. And for the people of God who had been not a people in exile, they couldn't celebrate their way. They couldn't practice their worship. So can you imagine when you've been robbed of it, as many people are in the world today, if they live in persecuted nations, they cannot gather as we do. We should never take it for granted. We hear in verse 30 about purification. The priests and the Levites purified themselves. Again, a practice that would not have been freely available in exile. But now back together, they can go through that way that God had given them in Leviticus to be set apart to be a holy people. He gives it to us in Jesus, who has washed us clean, who has shed his blood to make us pure and holy. He's washed us and continues to wash us day by day when we get our feet dirty. There was a procession, two ways around the walls. They did a full circuit giving thanks and praise. And the greater blessing above all of that restoration of people to a place within the covenant provision of their God. It was an extravagant procession. And it would have harked back, for those that had heard on you, it would have harked back to the old days when they had gone up to the temple, they'd gone for their festivals, their big times that they had celebrated. They had often been a people of procession. There are psalms that they would sing as they went up to the house of the Lord together. So there would have been all this remembering for those that had heard or who may have been really old at this time. And then there was the sacrificing. Again, would have been a long time since they'd been able to offer their sacrifices at the temple. Here they are back in that place where they can do that, which was very much part of their cleansing and forgiveness and restoration of place with God in their covenant. It's all back. And we are so blessed that all of that is done for us in and through Christ, that we can celebrate wherever we are, whenever we are, every day of our lives, not just when we come together. That we have been purified, we have been set apart. The Lamb has been sacrificed for us. Many of us know the end of the story and the fact that the Jewish people didn't often stay in this place of holy devotion to God for very long. The whole Old Testament is a record of walking with him and then rebellion, disobedience, sin, judgment of some form, and then a turning back to him. And I think if we're honest, we all recognise that we're no different. We can easily have the high points. We can easily fall off and get a bit cold, a bit lukewarm in our hearts. We are blessed to have the Holy Spirit within us, but we also, as human beings, need some practices, some ways, some things that help anchor us. And being part of the people of God is a part of that. Being able to remind each other of who we are, being able to come together and enter into praise, enter into celebration, enter into the reading of the word is all part of that work in us. So are we a people who know how to celebrate? Have we kept that outside of Christmas and Easter, or are we just two times a year people to celebrate? Do we only ever celebrate on a Sunday when we make it? Augustine of Hippo says, the Christian should be an alleluia from head to foot. And that reminds me, Kirsten, I forgot the word of the week, but let's do it now because that word alleluia just reminded me. Sorry, for those who may be visiting, we do have an Auslan word of the week each week, and it's supposed to happen at the start of the message, but I reckon I've remembered once. In all the times I've spoken, I'm shocking. But the word was actually celebration, but Kirsten asked me beforehand if I wanted celebration or alleluia. So I said, why not give us both? Which is why alleluia just reminded me.
So first we have celebrations like woohoo, woohoo, okay? And then we have alleluia.
which is a great sign for celebration. Thanks, Kirsten. I really like that, because when you're celebrating in Christ with an alleluia, it's double the celebration. So we should be the best partiers of anybody. Isn't that an interesting thought in a Baptist church? Where it's not that many years since you didn't dance. Not that I wasn't a Baptist as a child, so, but I have heard tell. But we should be a people who know how to celebrate. We should be a people who can laugh and sing and be filled with joy. We can identify as a people in exile, way back in the garden when Adam and Eve chose to go their own way and not follow God's loving way. They were sent out of the garden. But ever since, the whole story of the Bible is that restoring his people from exile back to their rightful place in intimate fellowship with him. So we know what it is. We all know a time in our lives where we were outside of Christ. But now we have this new and living way that we have the privilege of being part of. I'm going to read just a few scriptures that will come up on your screen now that help remind us of who we are and why we can celebrate. And the first one's from Colossians 1, 13 to 14. For he, being Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Every Sunday when we gather, we can be celebrating resurrection life, embracing the reality that not only Jesus has taken our sin, I think we do really well at majoring on our sin being forgiven, but the taking hold of what he has given us, that life that he has raised us to, we don't always do maybe so well. So here's a few more. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Romans 6:44, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Romans 8:11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Andrew Purves says, often the Christian life has been cast in terms of guilt and duty. This leads to joyless and gloomy faith and vocation stripped of energy. And if you're around my age, you may well have grown up through the day when church life was all about duty and commitment. And there were sincere and genuine hearts there. But we are blessed to live in a day, as we always have been blessed to live in a day, where fortunately the church is maturing more and more into the bride of Christ as we go along. And we recognise the power of the Spirit in how we live. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Joy is the serious business of heaven." Jesus himself says in John 15, 8 to 11, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Note in this promise there's a link to obedience. Richard Foster writes of this, saying, "In the spiritual life, only one thing will produce genuine joy, and that is obedience. Without obedience, joy is hollow and artificial. To elicit genuine celebration, obedience must work itself into the ordinary fabric of our daily lives." I don't know about you, but I think there's often, for me and for most of us, a bit of internal resistance to that word obedience. It harks for me back to my childhood of do as you're told or else. And I didn't always appreciate the reason behind the do as you're told bit. But when we think about it in the terms of Jesus, There is always purpose in what he tells us to do. There is always purpose because he is the one who knows us best, better than we know ourselves. And it was he in the beginning with the Father who was there at creation. He knows how we can best live. So his commands are always for our best, for our good. And whilst our flesh may resist them, as we gradually yield to them, we change from the inside out, as it's written on our hearts, and we become more like Jesus. And oh, how seeing Jesus captivates our hearts. I got into a bit of a Colossians bend this week. I just had this phrase, the supremacy of Christ, and I nearly just got up and read the book of Colossians to you this morning because it is just so beautiful in the way it lifts Jesus up. And I encourage you, if you've never read it all in one sitting, it's only a little book and it bears reading, to just sit with a cup of coffee and gently read your way through it. It's wonderful. I'm going to read a couple of bits out of it. The first being Colossians 1, 15 to 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. All the fullness of God dwells in the Son. And in chapter 2, verse 9, of Colossians again, he writes, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness." We could just sit with that thought all week, that we have been brought to fullness in Christ. Everything we need is in him. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." This is the one we come to worship. This is the one we come to celebrate. Is that how we see our gatherings? Do we see them as a place to come and get our minds stimulated, to hear a sermon? Oh, maybe today we could stay home and listen to, you know, somebody famous online. These things are really tempting, but I want to suggest to you this morning that there is an experience of the presence of God that you can only get in fellowship, you can only get in community. And it's not about the quality of the preaching, it's not about the quality of the musicians, it's about the gathered people and the presence of the Spirit in their midst and our presence to one another in the midst. It's as we walk together, journey together, learn together, cry together, sing together, laugh together, speak the truth of Jesus amongst each other, that we are shaped and formed. Sometimes there'll be the person that's like a stone stuck in your shoe who rubs you. I've had some nasty stones in my shoes over the years. But oh my goodness, some of them have become people I enjoy the most. That's only God can do that. I can't do that, believe me. I've struggled. Somebody shared with me recently in the kitchen, someone that they had been part of a group with who challenged them every time they saw them, and they had to keep going back to the Lord and saying, "Help me." And he did, because he does. But if you're never part of the gathered body on a regular basis or a consistent way, it doesn't happen. And that's the shame of our culture post-COVID, is for many people that has become the answer. And it's tempting. We all know how busy life is. We all know how many things that clamour. Parents especially of children, there are so many demands. I'm stunned by how many birthday parties kids get invited to these days, how many places they're being driven continually. It's hard. Parents are working. It's tough. But there is a joy and a blessing and a privilege in being together that I think if we enter into the fullness of the life that Christ calls us to, each in our own journey, but also in our life together, and fling wide the gates, we will find that the life of the people of God in community as God intended, as his bride, is irresistible to a hurting world, to a world that doesn't know what the heck is going on, where political leaders are no longer held in high esteem and valued, but are often laughing stocks, or it's like, oh my goodness, why, I don't even want to vote. We do have something to offer, but it's not the negative, don't do that. It's the beauty of Jesus that is our offering. It's his joy in our hearts and lives. This is how Peter described the new covenant people in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Is that how we see ourselves? God's special possession. Sometimes I see us as a motley crew. And, you know, in the world's eyes, we are a pretty motley crew. Stick around and you'll find out. But we are God's special possession. We're dear to his heart. And there's that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It's a high calling, folks. It's a high calling that we have as the bride of Christ, as those that represent him on the earth. The reality for all of us is that we have to set our will to walk in the fullness of all that we've received. Colossians again, chapter 3, 1 to 3 says this: since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. He sees us in the beloved. He doesn't see all our flaws, all our weaknesses, all the stuff that causes us to turn away in shame. He sees us in the Son. Richard Foster again puts it this way: the decision to set the mind on the higher things of life is an act of will. It is not something that falls on our heads. It is the result of a consciously chosen way of thinking and living. When we choose this way, the healing and redemption in Christ will break into the inner recesses of our lives and relationships, and the inevitable result will be joy. God's normal means of bringing his joy is by redeeming and sanctifying the ordinary junctures of human life. When the power that is in Jesus reaches into our work and play and redeems them, there will be joy where once there was mourning. Celebration comes when the common ventures of life are redeemed. And I like that. It's not just about a pie-in-the-sky, holy, hushed existence. It's at the common junctures of our life, the everyday things that we all give our time and attention to, when we're doing it in the light of his glory and grace, they're redeemed and we can celebrate because of who we are in him. So we can tend to major on our sinfulness and be thankful Jesus has forgiven us and rescued us. We can cry out to him to soothe our condemnation. Too easily we forget the life that we've been raised to. And just last Sunday I had my own little object lesson. I was having a conversation with somebody after the morning service and walked away from it feeling uneasy and like I'd said something I wasn't content with what I'd said. And it wasn't harmful to them, it was just exposed something of my own heart, I guess. And it really bugged me, and I couldn't shake it off. It bugged me all day. I tried repenting, I tried all those things that you do, that you know to do, and woke up the next morning and it was still bugging me. And I just thought, ah, this is really annoying. I just want to shake it off. And it wouldn't be shaken. And in the end, I said, Lord, what more do I need to do? You know, I contemplated whether I need to go back to the person and all of that. And he very simply and quietly just said, get your eyes off yourself. Look at me. I thought, it's a bit easy, isn't it? But, you know, it's powerful. I thought, okay, that still small voice, if I will just stop talking long enough sometimes, is able to say in a few words what I can't achieve in a day of whacking myself. C.S. Lewis wrote an article called The Weight of Glory, and this quote from it will be well known to some of you, but I thought it bore reading again. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And I think we could add to that not just drink and sex and ambition, but the struggles we have, and all our struggles will be different. It might be inadequacy, insecurity, depression, anxiety, fear, being easily offended, being unseen, unheard, all these things. We live with them. We put up with them. Instead of letting them go into the hands of a wonderful Saviour who is able to say, just look at me. Get your eyes off earthly things and set them on things above. It's not as easy as it sounds, I know full well. I've been walking it for a long time. But it does grow in us. The desire grows in us. The grace grows in us. All we have to do is give God our want to and start with our want to. And he is irresistibly, wonderfully good at drawing us in and giving us so much blessing that you won't be able to get enough, and it will become easier and easier. So in closing, I guess I just want to really encourage us as the people of God to be open to celebrating, to be open to allowing joy to come forth, to not feeling like we have to be hushed, and to not dishonour or undermine the suffering of those alongside us. We are called to weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn, but to also be those who can laugh with those who are celebrating, and to be able to remember that ultimately we have a hope that goes way beyond today's trials and tomorrow's trials, a hope that is steadfast, that is pure, that is true. And we can't do it alone. We are better together. It sounds like a cliche, but oh my goodness. It's one of those things that the Lord birthed in Jeff and my heart some, probably 35 years ago, at least 30 years ago. And it's not getting any weaker. He loves the body of Christ. And yes, I know that many wrongs have been done in the body of Christ, and many people have been hurt and wounded. And if you are one of those here this morning, then I'm so sorry. That it's not the way the Lord sees his bride. It is not how he wants his people to be. But I do believe that he is giving us a new grace to be his people in this day, to be his beloved together. And my heart is that we will enter in and receive that calling and allow him to do his work in our midst. Let me just pray. I think we'll call it a day there, and I'll just pray, and then the team will come and lead us in a song of celebration. Indeed. Father, we just want to acknowledge that we can't drum up joy. We can't drum up celebration. We can't drum up good works or anything that is of value in your sight. It's not how it works. But we can receive every good gift from a Heavenly Father and everything that you want to bestow upon us and everything that you want to do in and through us. And so, Father, in this moment, we just come to you, each with different needs, each with different desires, so many different experiences and situations. Let's just have a moment of quiet while and just bring before the Lord whatever is on top for you in this moment. And if you have a want to, something that you want to be part of your life in God that isn't at the moment, then even just bring that want to and ask him to help lead that want to an action, beyond an intention to an action. If you've had a dream that you've held on to that seems to be taking a long time coming, just lay that before him. Father, we want to be a people who represent you well on the earth. Will you shape us and mould us and form us and grace us to be who it is that you are calling us to be in this time? And may we be faithful and obedient to all that you ask and call us into. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.